Well, good morning, church. Wherever you're watching from, whatever day you're joining us, good to have you in church. It doesn't happen just on Sundays. It's all the time. And we're wanting to learn more about what God has for our lives. It's a privilege to be with you and share together in the midst of this series we're talking about called Defined. So if there's something that engages you today, that touches your heart, certainly want to encourage you to like and share. Pass it on to your friends and neighbors. We're all called to continue to share the Word of God so that the world may know Him and people may follow Him to find their purpose and discover the freedom and make a difference in the world that He has for us. It's so awesome to be with you. We've been covering in this series, Defined, the story of Joshua in the Old Testament. And we've really been taking a look at what does it mean to be what we're labeling as a Joshua generation. Okay, it's easy to say, well, that was in the Old Testament, that's of old, but no, God is raising up, and I know many people can sense it, you can feel it, God is raising up a new generation of Christians today. We all know the world is in a lot of struggle, the world's always been in a lot of struggle, there's always waves of more struggle. The question is, what has God called His people to be in the world in every time and in every place? We can't excuse ourselves out of it. We can't just say, well, it's too difficult, I can't get involved. Literally, to be called a Christian, to say, I've given my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, means that you are a sent generation. It literally means you are a Joshua generation. And what we're talking about is, how do you enter into this land flowing with milk and honey? How do you enter into this place of sustainability that God is calling you to? Because He has blessed you to be a blessing. He wants you in places in your life by which you are whole, you are at peace, you are complete, you know what His word is for you, and you are ready to move and take action in the midst of a world that needs you to be salt and needs me to be light in the midst of this world. So here we are, we're talking about those aspects. Now, if you miss us on these last 3 weeks, they're all online. It's message on demand. You can go back and pick it up anytime you want. And I would encourage you to. We started off speaking about the first defined characteristic being one of, anybody remember? Courage. The very first thing that God says to Joshua and Moses, the departing words to Joshua, is be strong and courageous. Okay, so what defined this new generation is that they had courage to move forward with God. Okay, so we talked about what that looked like and what does it mean to move beyond our current place in courage. The next week we talked about being a creator. We talked about to be a defined generation of Joshua, it means that they understood they were created in the image of God. Male and female created in the image of God to be creators. He said, go and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. This wasn't about procreation, it was about representation, okay? And we see it again in Matthew chapter 28. We're to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So when we sign on, I want to follow Jesus, we're called to be His representatives. And to do that means that we're creators. We take out of nothing and bring it into something. The same as God did. God took void, He took nothingness, He took darkness, and He created. That's what Christians do. They're not halted by the situations that we're in. They don't look at the dismal forecast and say, woe is me. They begin to create. They begin to look at the void and the emptiness and the pain and the struggle, and they see what? Jesus. He says, behold, I'm making all things new. Isn't that exciting? We get to be that. That's what it's called to be a Joshua generation, okay? Last week, Sarah talked about what I told is the pivotal turn. It's number 3 in the 5-week series, and that was being called. That a character trait of a Joshua generation, people that are entering into this land of promise that God has for them, to live out the very mission that we talk about as a church, are called. They understand their whole character is a called character. You know, calling isn't about, hey, I'm here on Sunday and I like Jesus and I believe in Jesus. Calling is a part of everything that you're about. It's why you get up in the morning. It's why you take your next breath. It's what your focus is and the direction you're going. And Sarah shared an awesome message on what it meant to live called. Now, In the same way that we're talking about these defined character traits that lead you, that make you a part of the people that are of the next generation that God is calling up, they're also the opposite defined character traits. Because remember in the story, no one who left Egypt, except for Joshua and Caleb, actually made it into the promised land. Everybody else died in the wilderness. And there were reasons that they died in the wilderness. There are reasons where they stayed where they were, and we talked about in week one. You can go there and get more in depth, but there were four of them. I pray that these characteristics do not define you, because if they define you, you will be stuck and you'll die in the place that you are. But God wants so much more for your life. Now, what are they? One was status quo. I am satisfied where we are, and I don't need to make a difference. I don't need to make any change in my marriage or my relationships or with my kids. I don't need to change my life. I'm good. Everything's fine. I look at the world. What can I do about it? It's status quo. They were looking at that and going, why would I want to go against the giants when I can sit here and eat manna and quail in the wilderness? They were stuck. The second one was fear. That's why God said it takes courage. Whenever you're going to move beyond status quo, fear naturally comes a part of our humankind. It's difficult to want to change something in your life. It's difficult to want to change something in the world that you don't know how it's going to happen. To move from here to here brings a human fear. But God says in the scriptures, love casts out all fear, right? And when we trust God, fear can dissipate and courage can come in and take charge in our lives. There was a third one that made them die in the wilderness. And that was their disbelief. They did not believe God could move in their life. They didn't believe the power of God. Now, they had seen him open up the Red Sea. They had seen him squash Egypt and release the people. They had seen him feed them every single day for 40 years. Get that? Okay? They had quail bacon, and they had no refrigerators, all right? They had fresh bread every morning and pancakes and toppings, and they didn't have anything to cook with. God provided every single day, and here they go, I don't believe God can do this. That's surely going to keep you exactly where you are, and you won't be in a generation entering the promised land. The last one was this, was blaming. Boy, we're a world that loves to blame. A Joshua generation does not get into blaming. It does not get into blame shifting. It looks deep inside ourselves and says, God, I need you to move forward. My life isn't about somebody else's fault. This is about you moving forward. And what you heard in Numbers of this generation that died in the wilderness is they blame Joshua, they blame Moses, they said, let's just get a new leader, let's go in another direction, and they ended up saying, God, it's all your fault. And what I shared in week one, there's a very sure way to stay exactly where you are, and that's to keep blaming. So there's really defined characteristics that go either way. But the Joshua generation took courage, they were creators, they were called, and today I want to talk about the fourth one. They were connected. They were connected. Now, I know connection goes everything against your U.S. American values hold, right? Because we are a land of individualism. We like it that way. We pick ourselves up by our bootstraps. We work together and say, whoa, I can do this. If I just have an opportunity, I can do it all myself. That's how we live. It's a cultural theology that actually has moved into a biblical theology, and it doesn't exist. Think about it. God called them to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Does that sound a little plural? It didn't say, I just called you, Joshua. I just called Moses, and the heck with the rest of you. No, he called them together, right? God so loved the world. He called them together. In Peter, New Testament, I'll make you a kingdom. For once you were not a people, not a person. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people. And I've called you to be a kingdom. I've called you to be my ambassador in the world. You, plural, are to be lights and salt. There's nothing individual about the New Testament and the Old Testament. It was God calling a people. Now, we all have different individual gifts and abilities. Hallelujah. We're not all the same or alike. How awesome that is. You wouldn't want more than one Craig Bollinger. I am sure of it. And my wife Marilyn is sure of it. But that's the beauty of it all. But together, when you sign on to follow Jesus, when you sign on to say, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life, you have given up your life. And you've become a part of the church. There's no such thing as being a Christian and not part of church. You can't do it. You might be out there going, yeah, I am doing it. Well, no, you're not. You can't do it. The church is the body of Christ. That is a togetherness. You can't get out of it. To follow Jesus means you are in community and you are connected to Jesus and to one another. That's why we talk about community group, how essential that is and how important it is to walk together. They were a connected people. But what does sin do? Sin disconnects, doesn't it? That's the very nature of sin. You've heard me say up here before. It says sin is like Satan, me, and nobody else. Okay? Maybe you have that by now. That's what sin is. The big I is in the middle of it. Satan sent me on this side, and I don't need anybody else. Sin always separates. It separates nations. It separates races. It separates families. It separates marriages. And it separates us from God. It causes this chasm to develop. But thank goodness for the cross. Because the cross of Jesus Christ was about connecting. It was about God loving you and me, that he would come from heaven to earth, that he would move from kingship to a servant, and he would serve us so that we could be reconnected to him. That's what it was all about. So he could open the way that our sin wouldn't separate us, and then we could have a relationship with him, which means the door is now open for you and me to be a part of a generation to enter a promised land, to be part of that movement on earth and to live in that movement in heaven forever. That's the gift. That's what it means to be a Christian, that Jesus Christ has connected us to that cross. Now, in the generation with Joshua, and particularly if you look at now, Numbers chapter 14, you can read that on your own again. It talks about this separation. They came out of Egypt altogether. They were passionate about this new land. But as time went on over those 40 years, they began to just kind of get individual. Then they no longer wanted to follow. They wanted to go their own way. In fact, there's a section in chapter 14 of Numbers. It's kind of a sad section because God comes to Moses and says, listen, I'm done with these people. That is not something you want God to say. Right? That is not something you want God to say. You know, what you want to hear God say is, well done, good and faithful servant. But God wasn't done with the people because he was done with the people. He was done with the people because they were in disbelief and they were done with God. Let's remember who moved first. They go on, and Moses, he comes to Moses, and he tells Moses to the people, and then the people grieve about this, and then they get up and says, well, we'll just keep going without God. How do you think that's going to work for you, right? Well, you might say, well, for a while it seems to work pretty good. Job's going all right. Marriage is going okay. But listen, it doesn't end well. The people got up, and they said, well, we don't care if the Ark of the Covenant is with us. We don't care if God is with us. We don't need God. We'll go to the Promised Land on our own. We'll go fight the Amalekites. We'll read the story. They got a good kicking. And they didn't survive. And they all died in the wilderness. Listen, without God, there's no life. Without God, there's no victory. Yeah, there might be little victories we're celebrating, but there's not big victories. We're just kicking the can down the road a little bit. But there's no victory without God. Read Revelation. God wins. You want to be on his team, right? You want to be following him day to day. You don't want to be celebrating all these little victories and not have the big victory of being with God in heaven forever. Okay? What they thought they could do, we'll just do without God. And they did okay for a while, but it ended in death. It still ended in separation. fact, Jesus puts it this way in Matthew chapter 16. He says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" That's disconnected, okay? I'm going to do my individual thing. I'll get my stuff, whatever I need. And Jesus reminds them, it's going to end. What the Joshua generation understood, and what we understand today as a Joshua generation, is we need the character trait of connectedness. Connected to God and one another. Our life depends on it. Our mission and our purpose depends on it. Our success for God to represent Him in this world depends on it. So what does it look like? In reading through those aspects and those storylines, there were four key ones I pulled out. The first one I brought out was this: honoring the previous generation. We can just say they were connected to their elders, okay? Now, if you're older here today, you might be going, "Thank you, Pastor Craig, for naming that." If you're younger here today, you might be going, "Well, here we go. I'm going to close my ears. I'm sitting beside my mom." Okay? Well, let's talk about what that means. There's honor here. We talk about one of our values at CDK is honor, okay? Honor's hard to come by these days, but Paul says in the scriptures that we honor one another out of reverence for Christ. You don't honor someone about how awesome and good they are. You honor them because God created them, made them, and saved them. That's worth honoring, okay? Now we can find something in every single individual. But what the Joshua generation did was they always remembered those who came before them. That they were not a people unless there were the people before them. That the makeup of who they were was because of the products of those who had spoken in their lives before them. I think about my own life. How much influence my elders have had. Those who've mentored me, those who've walked with me, my family, my parents, they may come from all kinds of places. Even today within the life of this church, those who are older than me speaking into my life in the value that they give me every single day. None of us are a human being without the respect and honoring of those who've gone before us, who helped us get to where we are, who are moving forward in the next generation and walking us forward. That's what's really awesome. It's not for elders to hold anyone back. It's for elders to fan the flame and to speak in the movement forward, to be the generation, right? That's what they're called to be. You think about Moses. Did Moses do everything right? Absolutely not. He didn't even enter into the promised land. But yet Joshua honored Moses every single step of the way, all the time, whether it was right or wrong, because Moses taught Joshua so much. He taught him how to be a statesman. He taught him how to do battles. He taught him how to pray. He taught him how to hear from God. He taught him how to be a leader, and he honored him. You see, it's the generations. We want to be in this together. Listen, we're connected. We're stronger because we're living out our unique calling. If you're an elder, you don't get to check out. You engage because your work is not done. If you're younger, you don't check out. "I'm just young. I don't have any experience." No, you engage because you're a part of the body. Together, it's awesome. That's what he's called us to be. And that is what they were doing. They were connected to their elders. They needed each other. And it showed up in many ways. Second one I thought was key was this. They moved together as one. We could just say they were connected to each other. You didn't see in the Joshua generation these standouts that went their own way. They moved together as one. And they worked together in holiness as one. This is what Sarah talked about last week in calling. They helped each other become more what God wanted them to become. They helped each other see the move of God and the power of God in their lives. That was critical. If you look at the battles, you know, Joshua defeated and the people of Israel defeated over 100 kings. Can you imagine that? But it's because they walked together and they shared devotion together and they sought God together. That's the church. It's the body of Christ. You know, I can go out and do something here or do something there and serve God, but imagine the power of walking together with our elders in the midst of ministry called the church. No, we can't do everything, but imagine as a church body like Christ the King, the impact you can have in this community and beyond when we move together. Think about it. The whole movement and conversation we were having with Act to Thrive, and part of the building process was to become a movement acting together to be a place by which the whole community can come to be wide open. It is to focus ministries to say, listen, we can make a difference here if we ensure that everybody in this community is fed, right? We can change the community. We can't do it all, but we can do that together. We can say that if there's any kid that's not going to graduate from high school and they're in a situation by which they are struggling and they are at risk, we can make a difference. We can change the culture. That's moving together, okay? That's what we're talking about. That success. And God is with us because we said, I'm not in my own thing. I'm working together to be one to change the culture in which we live. Imagine if we all band together with churches all across the land and we say no more racism and systemic injustice. If the whole church in the United States said enough of this, it would change, right? It's about being together. The Joshua generation understood that. This generation God is raising up is inviting you to be a part of it. I realize there's people in churches all over this land that are going to die in the wilderness. They'll go to heaven, but they're making a difference now. They're not in it. They don't want to be involved, but God is raising up. I'm seeing it. God is raising up people that are saying enough is enough. We're called to be light and salt, and I'm in. That's what we're called to be. That is exciting. The third one is this. Having God's ways deep in their hearts. That's what it meant to be connected for them. I just call it being connected to the Word. They were deeply connected to the Word. Listen, early on in Joshua, God says this to him as a leader. He says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Hear that? That means you know it. That means you're reading it, you're engaged with it. There's something important in your life. There's a lot of stuff to read and view, but there's nothing more important than to read and engage with than the Word of God. You shall meditate on it day and night, which means I'm thinking about this. I'm thinking about what God is planting into my life, and I want it to change me. I want it to take up residence in me. And listen where he goes. It says, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. See, it's not just hearing the Word, it's doing the Word. Jesus says it in the New Testament. Blessed are those who not only hear the Word, but do what it says. We love to just hear the Word and go out our own way. It doesn't work. There's no blessing in it. But if we hear the Word and we meditate on the Word and we let the Word of God come into our lives and change our lives and we live it, we become living beings of the Word. Boy, now you're talking about action and change. Not only is it going to happen in you, your marriage, your relationships, and your family, and your community, it is powerful. And he ends up with this. You will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Okay? It follows being in God's will and not God's way. This is not prosperity theology. This is simply about God has given us a guideline for life and for mission and for purpose. And when we're living in God's way and that mission and purpose, good things come along. We work through the hard stuff. We get over the hurdles. The giants in the land are defeated. And we come to the other side and we find blessing to be a blessing. Right, church? That's what God called. He's just saying, follow the plan. It works. But we got all these other plans that we want to be in. You know, there's a lot of tough stuff out there. And there's a lot of not having the Word of God in your life. And we just act in all kind of crazy ways. Because we don't know it, but you do. You've committed to it. You're saying, I want Jesus in my life. If you want Jesus in your life, you're saying, I want to know more about Jesus. Anybody out there teaching school right now? A few of you. It's crazy times. My wife Marilyn's a teacher. She's online. Teaching every day mathematics, and the kids come online and in front of a computer all day long. I'm thinking, man, how do you do that? Most of the kids don't come on with their pictures and faces. The school can't encourage, make them do it because it's an invasion of privacy into their home. So she's looking at all these little boxes with names. How do you teach to a bunch of boxes with names? I don't know how you do that. That's just personal opinion. But nonetheless, they got a problem. They have to have everybody set up and be in a waiting room. And unless you name who you are and she does a roll call, they can't let you in. Why is that? Because they have Zoom bombers. And these are other kids and even adults who escape into the place so they can get into the classroom, literally. If it would be a physical version of it if they walked into the school. Police officers would take them out for that. But in this case, they walk into that Zoom room and they begin cursing all kinds of crazy stuff. It's happened in Maryland. And I'm thinking, what would happen if Jesus came into that life? There's no Jesus in that life. Now, it's easy for you and I to say, you know, you need to come to church or you need to come to Jesus because you need to change your behavior. It doesn't work that way. I've been at this a long time. I've never talked someone into being obedient and being a better person. You know, no parent ever had to teach their child to be bad. Right? They're just already bad. You have to teach them to be good. We got bad down pat, okay? We already understand that one. We need a change of heart. We need a heart transplant. So it's not going to work to say, let me just give you behavior modification. What works is let me give you a Jesus modification. If I can bring you to Jesus and you can fall in love with him, he'll do the work. That's what Christianity is about. It's not about works righteousness. It's about you having Jesus come into your life and you get fruits of the Spirit, which look like love and joy and peace and patience and self-control and all kind of good stuff. And that kid that's coming on Zoom bombs going, why am I doing that? I want to bless these people, not curse them. That's the answer to the world. And that's where we're called to be light and salt in a world that's just gone mad because it doesn't know Jesus. And that's why God was saying to Joshua, stay connected to his word. Because if you don't stay connected to the word, you won't stay connected to me. All this other stuff will creep in and you will lose. Fourth one and last one is this, serving God alone. We could just call it, they were connected to God. Not just to his word, they were connected to him. He was the one going before them. He was the one giving them power, okay? They could read the word, but it was God who was tearing down the walls. It was God who was opening the Red Sea. It was God who was feeding them. It was God who was giving them water. It was God who was the battlefront before them. It was God who held the sun to be still to finish the battle. They knew who the victor was. They weren't going around, look at me, look what we did. We defeated 100 kings. No, the stories were written because they were giving homage to who? God. God is the victor. And they understood that. They were connected to him. And it's so, so vital. See, it really is about being connected as a community, elders and young. It really is about being connected to one another as we move together as one, being connected to his word. And listen what Joshua shares in chapter 24. I can just kind of get this image in my head. I want you to get here. They've entered in, okay? They've entered this land, and here they all are. And they've had a lot of victories. And it's like Joshua needs to have a, as my dad used to say, we got to have a come to Jesus meeting. Anybody in my generation knows what that is? Anybody had one of those? I see some younger people even know what that means. What it means is we got some serious conversation to have. Because we need some attitude adjustments. Okay? That's what it meant in my household. Joshua gathers the people around, and listen to what he says. He is seeing some things that are going to destroy them. And he makes a stand. And he says this: "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods, little g, that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's the first part of it. So just get the image. Joshua's seeing some things. He's seeing when times get tough and things are going along, they're kind of going back to their ancestors. They spent 400 years and they had a lot of history and a lot of little g's that they were worshiping, and they were coming in to become priorities in their lives. Now they're entering into 100 kings, all these communities that are already worshiping all these polytheistic gods, all these little gods that don't even live, but they're beginning to bring them, they're infiltrating in their lives, kind of like we do in Christian society today. All these little things that happen, and we begin to adopt them, and we say, oh, I still got God, but I can worship this too. This can become a priority for me alongside of God. No, it can't. You will either serve God or man. I can't serve Jesus and myself at the same time. One's got to win and one's got to lose. Take up your cross and follow me, Jesus says. There's only one. So Joshua literally says, listen, I'm going to give you a choice. If we're going to move forward, all these little gods got to go away. I can tell you where I stand because I know the victor. I have seen God. But we can't keep going. We can't be a Joshua generation unless we take the first stand. And here's the response of the people. In verse 16, then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." They took an inventory. And they said, wait a minute. God's the victor. Yeah, we see all the temptations. But if we look back, God paved the way. God defeated the giants. God gave us the courage. God was the creator. God gave us a calling. He's the one that named who we are, not the world. And God connected us. He made us a people. I'm going with him. And we're going to be who you want us to be. I think that time comes for all of us. I know you can listen to the broadcast. You can sit in here. At the end of the day, a Joshua generation isn't one sitting still. But you have held that calling to change a world in such need until the day Jesus says, come home. Are you with me, church? Wherever you are, let's do it together. Let's be connected. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you and we ask for your grace and your mercy and your love. There's so much we learn from those who went with you and those who didn't. We want to be on that side that has victory. But it's a fearful thing sometimes, and it takes faith. Sometimes we want to blame instead of embrace you. Sometimes we want to stay where we are because we don't have the courage. Sometimes we just want to disbelieve because it's just too hard. But God, save us from all of that. Thank you for the cross, Lord Jesus. And I ask today that if anyone in this room or anyone listening on this broadcast today has not asked you to be the Lord of their life, that today your Holy Spirit will touch their heart and open the door and you'll come in. That they would simply say, Lord Jesus, I realize that I sin. I realize that I'm a sinner and I'm separated from you. And without the cross, my life is fading away. But because you have forgiven my sin, Lord, I want you in my life. I want to follow you. Send me your Holy Spirit and begin your work in my life. Put me on this team of this generation that we may serve you with passion and love and grace and fulfillment. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. Pray for our world. We ask that we would be salt and light in the midst of the struggle out there. Father, we thank you on this Labor Day weekend. You've given every one of us talents and gifts. Whether we are employed or unemployed, we serve you every single day. Father, we praise you. Be with this church and be with churches all across this land. You may raise up this generation. In Jesus, I pray.